Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the Gospel of Luke and the 17th chapter. And those words that I read to you earlier in your hearing, we read through this chapter and reminded ourselves of the things concerning the last days and what the Lord reminded even his hearers, that the Son of Man is coming. There is a day when Jesus Christ will appear and every eye will see him. But quite frankly, we do not know how long we have in this life. Will the Lord come first, or will we leave this world first? What is it to be? Nobody knows what a day brings forth. Can anybody guarantee me that they are given another day to live? Can anybody here say that they know what is going to happen tomorrow? Nobody knows, friends. And therefore, we need to be prepared to meet our God with confidence and assurance. And the only assurance that sinners may have is to meet the eternal God, having known the Savior and having those forgiveness of sins that is through him, and really having known that Christ has been our life. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Christ actually becomes the life of an individual. We don't simply attach him to our lives. We want to bring the message of the gospel here this evening to you. Christianity is not somehow attaching the Lord Jesus Christ to your life. He actually becomes your life. When Christ, who is our life, Paul says, shall appear, well, it is only if he is our life shall we appear with him in glory. Now, I want to take up the Lord's commandment. It is actually a commandment that we find in the verse 32. To all that will hear Christ, it is a solemn commandment. Very simple words. Not a suggestion, but it is a commandment to all who will hear. It's a solemn commandment. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus here is not just addressing his disciples, but many of the Pharisees, the multitudes that have gathered around. And he's warned that if we offend little ones or anybody, and if we sin willfully, it'd been better that we never would have been born. God pays attention to our lives. If we are truly our Christians, we'll not live for ourselves. If we truly are a Christian, and what it means to be a Christian is to live unto God. I said that just a minute ago. And I'm trying to explain to those of you who are not Christians, Christianity, being a Christian, is not simply attaching Jesus Christ to your life, but he truly becomes the life. He becomes the desire and the satisfaction of the Christian, and he loses his life. That is what this chapter teaches us here. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. But the man that tries to keep his life and says, I will have my life for myself, will lose it. And that person shall be like Lot's wife, who perished. Where did she perish? She didn't perish in Sodom. It seems she escaped Sodom. But she turned back, as it were, with a twinkle in her eye, with some desire for all that she had left behind. You see, sin was in the heart. When that woman left Sodom, her heart was still in Sodom. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, not say? He did say, where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. And so therefore, remember Lot's wife. Although there's not a lot in Scripture concerning Lot's wife, and if you were even to try to find the plains, and maybe some have said that they have found those plains where fire and brimstone came down And even the city, the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they believe that they found the place. And even if you could find the place, you will not find a memorial there to Lot's wife. You'll not find a tombstone. You'll not find a gravestone there. But here, friends, here is a memorial in Scripture. And it's the memorial that God has placed upon this woman's life. And she stands, therefore, out as a beacon to you and to I, whether you're a Christian or not. And I believe that all true gospel messages should also address Christians. Because, you know, quite frankly, the preacher, and not even the hearer, knows himself for a certainty who truly are the Lord's. The Scriptures say the Lord knoweth them that are His. And we are told in Scripture that everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You want to know whether you're a child of God? Look at your own life. You be your judge now. The Scriptures tell you and tell me to judge ourselves, lest we be judged. We don't want to, on that final day, be those who are self-deceived. But nonetheless, I want to bring something of a gospel message here tonight, because there is so much emphasis here on truly what a true Christian is. Christ actually becomes the life of an individual. Now, as I say, there is no memorial to this woman. She perished outside of Sodom. She escaped the fire and the brimstone. Yet she was turned, we know from Scripture, to a pillar of salt. God judged her, as it were, individually. And every soul will be judged individually. God is the just God and the just judge. We thought this morning, as indeed Jonathan was killed in the very battle that his wicked father Saul was killed, but they went to completely different eternities. Jonathan to heaven. And Saul, we believe, was not a man who had true repentance and true faith. And therefore, he went to a lost eternity. Both, of course, were sinners. The one difference is one was saved and one was justified in the Redeemer, and the other was not. One was religious outwardly, but one had a circumcised heart. One thought he was better than the Philistines, but he really wasn't better than the Philistines after all. He was a lost man. Now this woman, Lot's wife, she did not escape God's judgment. And that's a solemn thing. There's a warning, is there not, from the Apostle John, the last living apostle, perhaps, when he wrote this in 1 John 2:15. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, that is a word, we could say, particularly given to Christians, but also it must apply to the person who's not a Christian. If you love the world, you'll never love Christ. If you love the world, like Lot's wife, you'll be lost forever. You will perish with this world. Now, if you notice the words which introduce these words here, remember Lot's wife, those words actually introduce verse 33. Notice. He says, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it." See, there's the application. "And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." The one who finds this life, in this life that he lives, as he attains an abundance of things, will be lost. And he finds his satisfaction in those things, will be a lost person. Now let's just hearken back to the beginnings of Lot. Lot, we know, was a saved man. We know this from Scripture because Peter tells us that. We never would have imagined it. But Peter speaks about just Lot, who God saved. What was he doing there? He chose a worldly place. Now, of course, today the world is worldly everywhere, wherever you go. But you know, you can live in a place for the wrong reasons. You can go out and live even in the country for the wrong reasons. Well, for pleasure. You can live in the city for wrong reasons. But here's the issue, is your heart in that place? There's a difference. The Christian's heart is set on the things above. Paul tells us to set our affections on things above, where Christ is. Do we realize, and I must speak and address all here, particularly those who are unsaved, friends, this world is going to perish because it is a sinful world. It is going to pass away. It must pass away. Look at the world and all that is going on in the world. Look at the sin. You turn on the television, if you have one. I don't have one anymore. Things have got so bad. You turn on the radio. Things are so terrible. Most of the news reporters are so biased and so lopsided and so worldly in their thinking. My, you need to take blood pressure tablets before and after listening. The world has become so vile, become so sinful. It was in the days, was it not, of Noah? We know from Genesis chapter 6 that it grieved the heart of God that he had made man. And God determined that in 120 years he would destroy this earth. And God determined that not even then, apart from Noah and the seven others that were with him, eight altogether would be saved. God determined that. We read in Peter that that ark was built for the saving of Noah's family, not for the saving of any other. That's what we read in the scriptures. It was built for the saving of Noah and his family. God had determined, yet the gospel word was to be preached. Repent. But you know what? The world was so hard. We're told that the gospel was preached, because that is what Peter says, that there are souls right now reserved for judgment. We're told that Noah preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ. He went and preached to those who were in that place of torment right now, but they didn't listen, and they perished. And so shall it be. There will be many that sit under faithful gospel ministry, my dear friends, that will perish. There have been many that have perished, that have gone to a lost eternity, that have heard the word of God. You see the problem with Lot's wife. Her heart was already hard as stone. It was the problem with Lot's wife. She had a heart of stone. You know, it's all very well saying, I resolve to do this, I resolve to do that. That is not good enough. Now, the break must be now with sin. Sometimes we sing, do not wait till you're better. Do not tarry till you're better. You will never come at all. Let me just take you to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. There are three things I want to just point out here as we're thinking about the cost of following Christ. Here is this man. He says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, we learn earlier that this man is actually a scribe. We learn from the other gospel. He was a man who was a scribe, and perhaps he thought if he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be well. But the Lord reminds him, you scribe, do you realize what it means to follow me? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you realize what it means to become a Christian? It seems that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost making it difficult for somebody to follow him. No, he's just being honest. And good preachers and good Christians will say to you, friend, to be a Christian, to be a true Christian, means it will cost you. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he owns heaven. He owns all the foxes. He owns all the birds. But following him means hardship. And that's the first lesson. Do you realize you cannot have the world's smiles and have God's smile at the same time? Lot's wife, well, she may have even loved the praise of the city. Your husband is such a godly man, but he was in such an ungodly place. He was well thought of. He was thought well of at the city gate. But it was an ungodly place. She loved the world. She loved the world's praises. She loved the world's gods. But you see, it all belongs to an evil system. It's not wrong to have goods. It's not wrong to have clothes. But friends, the basic ethos of the world is live for yourself. Don't live a God-honoring, God-glorifying life. Why spend your time? Why spend a whole Lord's day with God's people? Why waste a Sunday? And why call it the Lord's day? Well, it is the Lord's day. Because he's given it to us. This has become our joy, our pleasure, because we realize, like John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress and Christian, as he opens up the book, as he opens up the word, and we read that he is heavy in heart and he has a burden. What is that burden? It is that burden upon his back. And what is that burden upon his back? It is his sin. And God is coming in fiery judgment to judge this world that does not acknowledge him and this world that lives for itself and lives for every pleasure under the sun. And Christian has come to realize that. And he's running away with his fingers in his ear and he's crying, life, 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 eternal life. And he meets one in the field, evangelist, who points him to the wicket gate. He points him to the door. And through that door, he will make his way to the cross. And it is only when he gets to the cross does he see his burden rolled off his back. And he knows what it costs to make a sinner whole. That Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of his people. That God is coming into this world to judge this world one day in righteousness by the man that he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. You see, the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ because he had no sin. God vindicated his Son, but he punished his Son in the place of his people. And if God spared not his Son, do you not think that he will judge sinners? He will, and they will all perish. You see, where there is forgiveness, there's a desire to follow after God. Lot knew very well that he shouldn't have been in that city. The angels came and grabbed him by the hand and took him and the daughters out. And son-in-laws didn't want to go. How did Lot get there? He saw Abraham, saw one side, he saw another. And those cities looked pleasant. And that's what he chose. And you know, the world may look pleasant to us, but it's no friend to your soul. Because it's governed by the wicked one. It's governed by Satan himself, who hates God and who hates the image of God in man. That's what he hates, and he is called Diabolos. He is called the destroyer. And he robs us of joy, and he robs us of peace, and he robs us of meaning of life, and he robs you, friend, of dignity, and he robs you of anything good. That's what Satan does. Remember Lot's wife. So here, look, Luke 9:57. This man says, I'll follow you wherever you go. But the Lord says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, will be costly. And then secondly, you notice verse 59 of Luke 9. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I must bury my father. This seems like a legitimate thing. What is he saying? Well, of course, these funerals could be long processions. But the Lord answers him. He says, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, these spiritually dead. In other words, you've got to put God first before family, before friend. Are you prepared to do that? If you're not prepared to do that, you don't even realize who God is. God is the one who is giving you life now. And God can take it from you now. And when God commands something, there's always good reason. You might think this is unreasonable. I can't do this. Well, let me say this. Whatever God says, I always say is right. It's right. I may not like it. And God never asks, let me say, my unsafe friend, something of us what is not reasonable. God is always reasonable. The problem is, you know, we always think we're wiser than God. And if you will not humble yourself to acknowledge that point that you are, but who are you and who am I before the Almighty that we could ever question His wisdom, that we could ever question His ways? Suffer me first to bury my father. Well, you know, the Lord knew maybe he may never come back. If he buries his father, this man may never come back. Good intentions. So many people have good intentions. But you see, if the kingdom is not first, it's nothing to you at all. If forgiveness of sins is not first, you don't realize what a dire strait you're in right now. That you are on the precipice of hell. And deserving the wrath of God, let the dead bury their dead. What would you put in front of the Lord's commandments? I hope nothing. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This man was called to preach the word of God. What does this imply? Men are dying. It's too late for this man's father. You can't pray for people that are dead now. Foolish, isn't it? Can you do anything for the dead? It's too late. Go and preach the kingdom. What do you consider far more important, your feelings or the future of others? Your lost ones you can do nothing about. They're gone. Notice something else. Verse 61, and another also. said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home and my house. We read in another parable, the man says, but I have a wife. Well, why didn't you bring your wife with you? Another parable we read, I need to go and check on my oxen. Well, didn't you check on them when you bought them? You're putting priorities first. You're putting other things before God. You don't really see the pressing need of your soul. That's the problem. Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Well, you know, in the Lord's wisdom, he's saying to maybe the person that is putting off. You see, if you see other things are more important, saying farewell, you know, those friends may hold you back. Those people wanting to bid you farewell may hold on to your hand, pull you back. That's the world, isn't it? The world is constantly pulling and vying for our attention. Our family, if they could do all to bring us back to the old person that we were, they would give everything, it seems, to have us back. We say, Lord, I don't want to go back to what I was. If we're saved, I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've come to know life, and I've come to know that He is everything. This world is dangerous. And my unsaved friends, although I may have acquaintances, are no longer really my friends. The world is not my friend. But actually, the world has become my enemy. I'm not saying we should become hermits and cut ourselves off. I'm not saying that at all. But the scriptures tell us that evil company corrupts good manners. It corrupts the soul. Something else he said, and Jesus said unto him, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does he mean? This person is not fit. He doesn't actually see the value of the kingdom of heaven. He's looking back like Lot's wife, constantly back to the world. She sees something of value in the world. Have your eyes been opened? But the world is a sinking ship. And God is coming soon in judgment. In fact, judgment came upon Sodom. And yet she still looked back. There are many, sadly, even in our churches, who profess to be Christians, and just like Lot's wife. And she stands out as a monument to them and to the unconverted, for those who are not ready to depart from this present world. If this is your case, the Lord, friend, look, has three words for you. Back here in Luke 17, 32, remember Lot's wife. He doesn't say, remember Noah. Oh, we could remember Noah. Noah was a great man of God. He doesn't say, remember Abraham, remember Sarah, remember David, remember the great many that are in the gallery of faith. But look at this one. Look at her. Look at what God does to those who love this present world and do not love Christ. It's interesting when you come to this passage, how he says in verse 3, take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Here he's saying, look, remember in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught the disciples how to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For how can our Heavenly Father forgive us our sins if we do not forgive others? It proves you never were saved, my friend. It proves that you have an unforgiving spirit, that you have never known the forgiveness of God. Your heart's never been broken of your sin. You're still a lost person. You find it difficult to forgive people. But it may well be evidence that you're not saved, that you never were forgiven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now notice, what about service? Verse 7, of Luke 17. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go out and sit down to meat? And will not rather he say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise, when you've done all, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now you see what he's saying? He's giving you an example of really what it means to be a saved person, what it means to be a Christian. Let me just explain to those of you who are not saved. He uses the analogy here of a slave, right? A slave has been bought. He owes a great debt. And he comes to work for the master. And his duty as the slave, he owes an incredible amount. And the most you could serve as a slave is 7 years, and then you were set free. That was the law of God. So you owed money. It was a very merciful way of paying off your debt. You didn't go to the prison. That was the Jewish law. You paid off your debt. Now, you and I have a great debt with God. If we have been forgiven, and if we have been loved much, we forgive much, don't we? And we serve our Lord. But which of you having a servant? Here the idea is, here those who are truly Christians, my unsaved friends, those who are truly are Christians, this is their mindset. They serve their master. They rise up early in the morning. They work hard. They come back, they prepare the master's food. Is that right? Absolutely. They owe everything. He says here, in effect, which of you say, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I eat? You don't even need to ask the servant. He does it. Do you see the point? The point is precisely that. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, Christ becomes your life. He becomes your life because he has done everything for the believer. He has lived the life you haven't lived. There's only one that has ever pleased God, my friends. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, God can look down at the billions that have passed through this world, and not one amongst all the sons of men can he say, this is my beloved John, this is my beloved Mary, this is my beloved Peter, in whom I am well pleased. Not one single soul, my friend, not one person, not me, not you, not anybody can he ever say that. But he said it of his Son. And what did his Son do? His Son laid down his life as a ransom for many, for all who would ever believe upon him. And he paid that infinite price of their sin as he took their sin to his own body, and as he suffered in their stead, bearing their sins in his own body, the just dying for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. So he lived the life for them, and then he died the death that they truly deserve. Now, wouldn't you serve such a one? That's who the Lord Jesus is. And that's who we love. And that's who we adore. He says in this chapter that God is coming to judge. Many will eat and drink, just as in the days of Noah, and they think it'll be well. We're living in God's world, we're enjoying it, but you know what? No gratitude to God. No confession of sin, no acknowledgement of his Son. But what do you finally expect, my friend? Do you really expect God to welcome you into his heaven, having lived for yourself in this world, and having denied his Son, Jesus Christ? You despise the riches of his grace. You despise the gospel. God will not spare. But those who humbly confess, they don't just humbly confess, do they? They say, Lord, Lord, every hour of my day belongs to you, Lord. And I will serve thee. And I will go wherever thou would have me to go, Lord. Because thou knowest best. Lord, you say this world is wicked. I believe it. Because I was once part of this world. You say, Lord, this world is full of lies. Lord, I believe it. It is full of lies. Lord, you say, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Lord, I believe it. Because my own heart has proved it. What has the world done for me? Friend, what has the world done for you? What can it do for you? You're only good to the world so long as the world can be good to you. Or you can be good to the world. It's all it wants. It'll rob you. But you know, Jesus Christ owns heaven and earth. And he vacated his throne of glory to be crowned with thorns and to be buffeted, to be spat at by men, and then finally to bear the sins of his people. Why would you look back to this world like Lot's wife? You perish with the world. You perish with it. Remember Lot's wife. She loved the world. Why does he say, remember Lot's wife? Because there are plenty of people like Lot's wife. Don't be so self-deceived. Don't think, oh, that's not me. I'm here in the church. Yeah, but your heart can be in the world. You sat here. And you may come here out of compunction, out of pressure from other people. But your heart's not. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. Don't think we'll ever deceive God. We'll never deceive him. If you truly have a sight of Calvary, you'll never look back to this world. You see it for all of its worth, it's nothing. And you'll see heaven and the one who made heaven and all the glory that is to come for all of its worth. And you'll kiss this world goodbye before long. May God give you help. I think one of the best ways to preach the gospel is to show you the difference between a true Christian and somebody that's not. Lot's wife had many pretenses. And the church is full of those who do a little bit of religion, tip the hat, but their heart's in the world. God will not be deceived. God will be not mocked. Paul says, sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. If your heart's still in the world, my friend, pray. God will change your heart. We pray for you every week. It's the work of God. Man's heart by nature is in this world. And you know, sadly, even there can be Christians, and this is a warning to those of you who are Christians, who can live like Lot. And the scriptures tell us that he vexed his soul day after day with their ungodly conversation. Now we have to work in the world. But you know, we are called to be light in this world, Christians, aren't we? And the real fellowship we need is with God's people. And the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the closer we will be together. It's like those coals in the fire. How they need to come together, God's people, that's what they do. And maybe you have come to enjoy the fellowship of Christians. That's one of the marks of being born again. John says we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Do you love Christians? Would you love the people of this world? Where your home is, where your heart is, that's where your home is, friend. Seek God. Remember Lot's wife. It is a memorial to me, to you, tonight. She was even married to a man of God. But as I mentioned this morning, you look at Jonathan, you look at Saul, his father, death separates people. Not just here, but for eternity. God will not look at you and say, oh, your dad was a Christian. Oh, your mother was a Christian. Welcome in. You've got connections here. No. Did you know Jesus Christ? Was he your life? Was he your joy? Was he your peace? Was he your bread? Is he everything? You know, one of the names he has given is wonderful. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ came into this world to save good people? Well, I'm afraid there's nobody good. But he came to save sinners. You seek him as a sinner. And if you seek him truly, you come to him truly. He says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You receive sinners. Don't try to dress yourself up. Don't try to hide things. Well, I've done this. I've done some good things. Oh, friend, he knows all about you. He knows all your sin. He knows all your vileness. Your need is to feel your need of him. And this he gives you. Is the Spirit's rising beam. May God give that even this night to those who would be saved.